Well, good morning, everyone. As Ros says, it's great to be here this morning to continue our excellent series in the Psalms. We've had some fantastic talks on some fantastic Psalms so far. And this morning, I want to speak on Psalm 34. And the title of the talk will be The Fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. It's a topic so central to what it means to follow the Lord, and it's right throughout the Bible. And it's the principal theme in our psalm this morning, the fear of the Lord. But before we get stuck in, let's just get into the context of the psalm. The introductory text places this psalm as written by David. And it's just after an episode with a character called Abimelech, also referred to as Ahimelech. So if you see Abimelech and Ahimelech, think the same person. And we find this in 1 Samuel chapter 21, where, if I bring you up to speed, David has been anointed king, and Saul, the current king, is out to get him. He wants to preserve his throne, his authority, and the line of his rule. And so David is on the run, and he comes to Abimelech, the priest. He is tired, he's hungry, he's desperate, and he asks for food. And Abimelech has none, but offers the holy bread, which David and his men then take and eat. David then flees Israel and goes to Gath, in the land of the Philistines. He's escaping from Saul, and he's seeking protection from his old enemy, the king of Gath, King Achish. But the servants of Achish recognize that it's David, and they say to themselves, is this not King David? Did they not sing about him that Saul has struck down his thousands, but David has struck down his 10,000s. And David overhears this, and he is deeply afraid. After all, David was protecting Israel from the Philistines that were attacking, and so he would have been in battle against them. And so he thinks, oh my goodness, they're gonna capture me, they're gonna kill me. And so he was in such fear that he changed his behavior, and he pretends to be insane. And he does this, picture it now, David, a man after God's own heart, you know, scraping against the door of the gate to pretend to be insane, letting spit run down his beard, pretending to be insane. And so Achish sees the behavior of David and says to his servants, why have you brought me another madman? I've got plenty of madmen in my kingdom already, so just get rid of him. And so they let him go. And David escapes to the cave of Adullam, and he pens this psalm. So that's where he's come from. He's been in real fear. He knew what it was to be afraid. He knew what it was to have that deep existential fear for his life. What is it that you fear? How do you manage your fears? Well, a few fears can be helpful and keep you alive. Some are self-preservatory, like, you know, when you're walking along the south coast, southwest path, the fear of falling off the cliff keeps you away from the very edge. But most fears in our modern world are negative, and they're unhelpful. And we all have fears, day in, day out. We fear perhaps the new responsibility in your life, or a new job, or worsening health, or the fear of rejection from friends or people that we work with. And fear is so prevalent today. We live in a culture, we live in a country that is soaked in fear. There's an NHS website about tackling your worries. The term mindfulness has come into modern parlance. The Mental Health Foundation conducted research into worry and anxiety and found that anxiety is gripping the UK, as many people suffer in silence and struggle to cope. One of their statistics showed that 60% of UK adults experienced anxiety that interfered with their daily lives in the past 2 weeks. So we all worry, we all fear things, and fears can dominate our thinking. They can really take a hold. Fear isn't a slight thing, a small passing concern. No, when you fear with your whole self. It's 100% of you that's fearful. And fears keep you away. They separate you from the thing that you fear. If I give a trivial example now, when Annabelle discovers a spider, I hear a shriek. Ah! There's a spider in the lounge. Get rid of it, get rid of it. I don't like it, I don't like it. And I get to be the knight in shining armor, which is pretty good. You know, people used to fight wars to win the respect of their wives. Now you can just get rid of a spider. But there's no inducement that I could give to Annabelle to come and look at the spider, to pick up the spider, to take the spider outside and get rid of it. If you fear spiders, you keep away from spiders. If you fear dogs, you keep away from dogs. If you fear failure, you keep away from moments where success might be in question. If you fear vulnerability, you don't open yourself up. See, fears keep you away from the thing that you fear. Fears repel you. They push you away from the thing that you fear. And I get what it means to face fears. I was mugged and nearly died in Johannesburg in South Africa. I nearly drowned in the whitewater rapids of the Zambezi River below the Victoria Falls. As a family, we've faced many health challenges. In my career, we change roles every 18 months or 2 years, and so you get uprooted from your comfort zone and you have to learn everything all over again. You face the fear of learning a new job, new bosses, new colleagues. I faced the fear of being deployed for 6 months, taking 52 sailors halfway around the world in a global pandemic. I faced the fears about naval operations going well without accidents or casualties. I've been through the Strait of Hormuz with Iranian gunboats circling the ship, with my crews at their posts and weapons ready to respond. And I'm currently facing the fear of my work every day at the moment. And when I'm not at work, if I don't practice what I preach, my thoughts very quickly become dominated about what I could do to solve these complex problems. And what is that person thinking about that situation? And how should they be handled to get this through? So I get what it is to fear and to face fears daily. What are your fears? What are you gripped by? But God does not want us to live in fear. God doesn't want us to fear. And indeed, as we've already read in Psalm 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. In Isaiah 43, God says to Israel, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine." In John chapter 14, it says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. In 1 John 4, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, it says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So there's a bit of an issue here, isn't there? In Psalm 34, because further down in the psalm, David encourages us to fear the Lord. So why would he do that if on one hand he's saying, God has taken away all my fears, and then on the other he's encouraging us to fear the Lord? What does this mean? Well, I want to offer three reflections. Firstly, the fear of the Lord is a good thing. It's a positive, and we should indeed fear the Lord. If we think about it, it can only be a good thing, can't it? If David, a man after God's own heart, encourages us and counsels us to fear the Lord, then we should probably fear the Lord. In verse 7, he says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. In verse 9, he says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. His saints, that's you and me. Fear the Lord, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And further down in verse 11, he says, come, O children. Again, that's you and me, children of the Lord. Listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And if we look throughout the Bible, the fear of the Lord is actually talked about really positively as being central to the Christian faith, as generating characteristics in us that draw us closer to God. In Proverbs 9, verse 10, and in Psalm 111, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you want wisdom, which I think we all do, then the very first thing we should do is fear the Lord. In Proverbs 15, verse 16, it says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. So fear of the Lord is better than wealth, better than earthly status and success. It is to be sought after, to be treated as precious and valuable. In Psalm 145, it says, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. In Job 1, verse 8, Job is described as a blameless, an upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. And then in chapter 28, Job says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. So being upright in character is associated with the fear of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, it says, where God says, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commandments always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. So fearing the Lord and following God's commandments, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, it says, Solomon says, in fact, the end of the matter, when all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. So Solomon, in all his wisdom, when he's considered everything, he lands on two things, fearing the Lord and following his commandments. In Acts, as the early church is being established. And we've talked a little bit about this morning already. In chapter 9, verse 31, it says, "So the church throughout all Judea and all Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." The church multiplied. The church grew because they walked in the fear of the Lord. And if we want our church to grow, if we want to see the people of Woodbury and our localities and the people that we work with come to know the Lord, we need to walk in the fear of God. So, all of these examples, and I could have reeled off many more, but all of these examples, positive, good, demonstrating the need for us to fear the Lord. And so we should fear the Lord. That is the first thing. We should fear the Lord. It's good. But then still there's that apparent contradiction or that apparent dissonance. We're told to fear, told not to fear rather, but then we're told to fear God. So why is that? Why is fearing God the good thing? Well, the fear of the Lord is different to all other fears. You see, the fear of the Lord actually draws you closer to God. It's the only fear that brings you closer to the thing that you're fearing. The fear of the Lord is an awesome respect for who God is and what he has done. It is eyes that gaze upon the glory of the Lord. It is feet that stand in the presence of the risen Lord. It is genuine, heartfelt worship for his love and his grace. It is having the humility, as David says in verse 2, to acknowledge God's authority in your life and follow his plan, his purpose, his timing. It's being able to say, as David does in verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times." The fear of the Lord, you see, actually draws you closer to him. Have you ever met your hero? Or have you ever imagined meeting your favorite historical character or your favorite celebrity or your favorite sports person? Perhaps picture what that would look like if you invited your hero to dinner at your house. If I could meet anyone, no surprises, it would be this great man, Horatio Nelson. We'd host him, we'd have him to dinner, we'd have the best meal ready for him, the best wine. We'd perhaps get some charts out on the table, some maritime charts for him to look at so that he could tell us and take us through his great exploits as the commanding officer of HMS Victory when he defeated the French and the Spanish. I'd be reverential, making sure that everything was just right, watching his every movement, responding to him in deep respect. I've been fortunate enough to command a few Royal Navy ships, and I've spent 2,000 days at sea. So I know a little bit about what life is like at sea. But I wouldn't presume to lecture Nelson on how to be a sea captain. I'd listen carefully to his every word in rapt attention. Now, perhaps a living hero for me, I love Formula One, and I had the pleasure of going to the Italian Grand Prix in Monza in 2017. And I'm a massive Lewis Hamilton fan. and he won that year. I got to watch him drive at over 200 miles per hour on the straight and about 140 miles per hour around some of the corners, speeds that boggle the mind. And it was incredible. What he can do in a car is unbelievable. And I was in awe of how he was stringing the corners together and getting round. And you would blink and you miss him as he goes past on the straight. Now, I've driven a car for 18 years now. I know how to drive. I know how to change gears. I know how to clip the apex and carry speed through the corner. But I wouldn't presume to tell Lewis Hamilton how to drive a Formula One car. No, if I had him to dinner, I would listen very carefully to every word in rapt attention, in awe of who he was and what he could do with a car. You see, awe at Nelson and Hamilton would draw me closer to them. I would want to spend time with them, hearing from them, watching them skillfully at work, recognizing their preeminence, their greatness. And this is exactly like the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord actually draws you closer to God. We cease to be casual, just sort of playing at Christianity. We don't come here on a Sunday because it's what we've always done and we come to see some of our friends. No, we come into the presence of the Lord, recognizing his holiness. We come into the throne room, recognizing his sovereignty over the world. We come in adoration at the love that he's shown for us. We come to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We come in humility, ready to listen, ready to follow his ways. You see, the fear of the Lord, saints, is a reverential awe for the Lord that draws you to him, that magnetizes you to him. For all that he has done. All other fears repel, but the fear of the Lord draws you closer. Thirdly, then, the fear of the Lord delivers us from all our fears. In verse 9 and 10, we read, "O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." How can David say this? He's been on the run from the king who wants to kill him. He had to take the holy bread so as not to starve. He had to pretend to be insane to escape the king of Gath. And yet he says, those who fear the Lord lack no good thing. How can he say this? Well, it's because the fear of the Lord delivered him from all his fears. He went through tough times, and we will go through tough times. But as David went through those difficulties, the Lord delivered him. The Lord took care of him and helped him through. God helped him follow the path that he had appointed for David. And while journeying on life's road, we read on in the psalm, and we can see that David got to know God's ways, and that's what he advises for us. In verse 13, he says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit, from lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." And if we, saints, get to know God's ways and we grow in the fear of the Lord, We will rely on him. We will see that God is with us, even in the midst of the turmoil. And we see, don't we, as David goes on to say in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears towards their cry. When the righteous cry out for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. So when we are consumed by the fear of the Lord, when we become aware of who he is and what he has done, we are more aware of that than the difficulties that we face. All other fears repel, but a fear of the Lord draws you closer. And as you are drawn to the Lord, you become magnetized to him. And it means that you want to be where Jesus is. Because you want to be where Jesus is, you want to go where he asks you to go. And the fears dissipate. As all grows in your heart, all other fears will recede. Let me give another biblical example just before I close. In Numbers 13, the Israelites have come out. In Numbers 13, the Israelites, we read, have come out of Egypt, and Moses sends spies out into the land that has been promised to the Israelites by the Lord. And he sends spies, 12 spies, to go and check out the land. And at the end of the 40 days, the spies return. And they bring back words to the congregation of what the land looks like and who are the people living there. Now, the first comment is this. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a good land. It is a great land that God has given to us. But the second comment is this. But the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height, and we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. But it was only Caleb and Joshua, out of the 12 spies, that said, no, we must go up and face them. This is what God has planned for us. But the people of Israel are gripped by fear, a fear because of the negative reports. And they grumble to Moses and say in Numbers 14, verse 2, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will be taken. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they come so close to stoning Moses, Aaron, and Joshua, and Caleb. But God's glory appears and intervenes. You see, Caleb and Joshua saw the same things that the other 10 spies saw. All the spies saw the same thing. But Joshua and Caleb feared the Lord. They had such great respect and reverence for his ways, his purposes, his timing, that all the other fears of the inhabitants melted away. Whether they were impressive or not, whether it was going to be difficult or not, it melted away because they feared the Lord. They wanted to do what the Lord had planned and promised. You see, saints, when we have a reverential fear of the Lord, of who God is, what he's done, how great he is, how majestic he is, all other fears subside. We follow his plan, his purposes, his timings, his ways. And here's a mnemonic for us. Fear is actually fears eclipsed by awe at your Redeemer. There's so much that could be said on Psalm 34 and the fear of the Lord. After all, it's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning. And the themes of Psalm 34 run throughout the whole Bible. But to finish up, there is, at the moment, I've noticed a Nike football advertising campaign featuring the England's women's football team. And it has the strapline, "Fear nothing." But to fear nothing, we must first fear the Lord. As R.T. Kendall points out in his excellent book on fear, the God of the Bible is eternal. He's independent of his creation. The one and only true God, the creator of the universe, the author of Scripture, the God who sent his one and only Son into the world to die on the cross for you and for me. This is our God. Look to him. When you are fearful, look to him. The fear of the Lord, then, is good. If David feared the Lord, perhaps we should too. It draws you closer to the Lord. It's unlike any other fear. Fears that repel, this is unlike those fears. It draws you closer to God, and it actually delivers us from all our fears. So delight in the fear of the Lord, just as David did, and the Lord's hand will be there to catch you. You will be delivered from all your fears. And you will be able to say, like David in verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Amen. Father God, we just want to come before you now in fear and adoration at who you are, at what you've done for us, how good you are, how majestic you are, and we want to place you on the throne in our lives. We humbly come before you now, and we lift you up to follow your ways, your plans, your purposes, your timings. Help us, Lord, to be like Joshua and Caleb. Help us to be like David, that we can see the same things that we saw yesterday, but that we can see that you are in control, that you are with us, and that your hand is there to help us and deliver us from all our fears. Amen.